Howard Lou is going to bring us a reading from Haggai chapter 1.
It's Jane.
Hello, actually I'm bringing the Haggai chapter 1 reading. So, Haggai is the third last book of the Old Testament. Small. First one. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
And the second reading today is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies. Crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and that the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thanks, guys. Let's pray as we scripture. Father God, please pour out your Spirit upon us, and may your Spirit speak through your word, as you promised to do, as we look at this scripture together. Amen. Well, we don't hold the cultural reins anymore. Have you noticed? Our views are not respected. We're the bad guys. Once we were part of the solution, now we're part of the problem holding society back. Once the government took heed of us, now politics is against us and we are seen as a threat to unity. Once our worship practices were sort of valued a little bit, were seen a little bit mysterious, now those same practices are viewed with deep suspicion. Once identifying with God's people might have gotten you places, and now identifying as God's people gets us trouble. How did that happen? Perhaps it's just better to take the signs down and keep your heads down and wait for the storm to pass. Are you nodding your heads? I'm not talking about us. That's Jerusalem in the time of Haggai the prophet, 6th century BC. So God's people have returned from exile in Babylon. And identity re-establishment is priority number one. Rebuild Jerusalem. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild their national identity. We belong to Yahweh. We are the people of God. But while they'd been away, the nations around them had gotten busy. And nature abhors a vacuum, and they had filled in those gaps, the pagan nations around them. And they were not happy. And the pagan king was also not quite happy with Israel and its identity re-establishment program. It was a case of get back in your box, Israel. You're the bad guys now. And you fast forward two decades after that whole triumphant we're going to build the temple thing, and being the bad guys has taken its toll on the nation. The nation's national reconstruction project, physically and spiritually, is running out of steam as reality sets in. The past glories are not coming back. If the church was ready for the 1950s, they're not coming back. It's that kind of feel. It's like, wow, things have changed. What are we going to do? And what glories they were, if you read in Exodus, amazing words in Exodus 19. What does it say? Now, if you obey me fully, says God, when he's taken the people out of Egypt and brought them through the sea and showed Pharaoh who's truly king and brought them to Mount Sinai. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, says God, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19. But now, Israel has been pressing the reset button in vain for two decades, just trying to get the engine clicking over again. And they're asking, what kingdom? There's no anointed king on Jerusalem's throne. Haggai starts pointedly in the second year of Darius the king. And Zerubbabel is the governor, who was in line to be king, but things have changed. A Persian pagan king is in charge of everything. And Zerubbabel is Persia's appointment. You stay there, keep in your place. And treasured possession, they're more like the local troublemakers. So when Israel returns to rebuild, their neighbours write to the king, accusing them of rebellion. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter 4, verses 21 to 22, the rebuild begins and the neighbouring nations are not happy and they write to the king quite slanderous letters, but the king gets worried because his program of a global domination of how he wants the world to look might be threatened. And the king writes back and says these things. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease and that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? Can you see what's happening? And kingdom of priests and holy nation, work on the temple where sacrifice for sin was made, where God's dwelling place on earth was, had ceased, and dust had started to settle on the temple site, and birds had started to roost in all those places, and people would walk by and not really notice it anymore. And those covenant promises fast disappearing in the rear view mirror. But wait, there's more. A financial crisis and an agricultural crisis. Verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages
does so to put them into a bag with holes. Can you imagine that, piling on top of each other like this, and spiritual inertia sets in. Let's keep our heads down. Being the bad guys is too hard. Let's just get on with the rest of life instead. Now, I've said a few times, the 21st century hasn't caught God by surprise. He wasn't rushing off doing something. Oh my goodness, look at all this mess over here. I better get another book of the Bible written. Pick a name, Kevin, and off you go and write something to make sense of today. That's not what's happened, because everything happening now in our culture at the moment, as our culture pushes against Christianity's central ethics and beliefs about Jesus, which makes us seem like the bad guys, has all happened before. There's nothing new here. So the question is, and there's a question for us, did Israel get a hall pass from God? Where does God go, yeah, I see your point. It is pretty tough down there. I mean, being the bad guys is hard. How about you take it easy for a while? How about you just sort of keep your heads down and don't identify too strongly? She does not get a hall pass. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, Haggai 1, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? You can sort of get it, can you? These people say. They're all standing around, you know, it's not really time to build the house of the Lord. Rump, you know, swirling their, you know, whiskey, smoking their cigars. Yeah, you know, not really time. Yeah. We're strategic people. God's people are fooling themselves. They are rephrasing their inertia as a strategic decision. It's not the right time to rebuild the house of the Lord. We've, you know, seen the papers, we've read the Twitter feed, and we've watched the project, and we're not popular. We're the bad guys. It's not the right time to identify with God. It's time to keep our heads down. Because if we rebuild, if we forge this strong identity in the midst of these nations and that king, trouble. Oh, the time will come, of course. The time will come when conditions are perfect, when conditions are right, but not now. Not now. The time will come. We'll get it right. I have a couple of friends who used to go surfing down south, and one of them was watching the weather forecast everywhere and the waves, and he would not go out till conditions were absolutely perfect. And by that time it was 10 a.m. and you know what's happened. The wind's blown out, the waves everywhere. There's never a right time. Never a right time. So what is Israel doing instead? Difficult times, not sure where it's going, lots of pressure on them. I guess they're praying. I guess they're fasting, mourning for their sin, calling on God to rescue them. No, they are rushing off to Bunnings. They're doing a renovation job on a house, all right. Their own houses. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your, and here's the ouchy word, panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? It's not so tough in Israel that you can't get a good bit of timber panelling on that house of yours. Well, yes, God, we think it is time to do that. It's tough out there. We need some creature comforts. My mid-century modern townhouse. That's hurts because I've got a bit of a mid-century modern townhouse. All the panelling. See my great couch. Look at my alfresco. The problem is God's people are losing their identity and becoming like the nations, chasing the things that the nations chase. Not that there's anything wrong with the panelled house, but they're losing their identities and forging their identities to look more like just everyone else. Everyone's got a panelled house in their mind. Everyone's got a construction of an identity that they think they should be. And this is an identity age, is it not? This is an age of constructing your own identities to fit in and manage, and God's people are losing the identity that God has given them, and they're justifying it's a strategy. It's not yet time. It's not yet time. Yet what they view as strategy, God views as sin. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Think about it. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And in fact, that's said several times in Haggai. Consider your ways, verse 5. Consider your ways, verse 7. It comes up again in chapter 2. Think about it. Why does God tell his people to think about it? Because they're not thinking about it. Why does he tell them to consider their ways? Because he needs to put a road bump in their lives to stop them, to get them to think about the direction they're going in. Israel has stopped thinking about who they truly are. And here's the problem. They have slipped into the grossest sin possible. Pause for a minute. I want you, lean your heads back and think about the grossest sin possible. Now stop. It's here in the passage. As you read through the scriptures, the grossest sin possible leads to every other sin. Not giving God the glory due to his name. Withholding honour from your Creator and Saviour. Focusing on the glory of your own panelled house identity and not on him and his house. The worst sin is not giving God the glory that is rightfully his. And how much is that? How much glory is rightfully owed to God? All of it. All of it. So what's this saying to us so far? Consider your ways, I guess. Consider our ways. You'd have to say it is tough out there. You're going out into ministry where you are going to find that 20 years ago it was much easier to keep, you know, to keep on the straight and narrow, so to speak, as far as the culture was concerned. People might have said, and this is what's happened, I work on the board of a schools association where 30 years ago the real argument was, shall we have books about dinosaurs in the school? And in 20 years ago, shall we have Harry Potter in the school? And now it's, my daughter wants to come to school dressed as a boy, can she use the boys' change rooms? And the Christians are going, oh, what do? We don't want to be doorstopped tomorrow morning by Channel 7. All these sorts of issues coming up. It's tough out there, especially in those sexual ethics areas. And it's easy to say to ourselves, now is not the time to too strongly identify with the people of God or showcase Jesus as the solution to the world's problems, as our true identity. Now's the time to create a little personal Bali, because we can't go there, we might as well create one here. Everyone else is. With all the creature comforts. And church is hard. People are coming once every couple of weeks, and that's regular now. Living for Jesus is getting harder. Sophia started at Notre Dame. The CU and the LGBTQI sort of booths were next to each other. It was a great conversation, isn't it? Owning up to being Jesus in the workplace can often be the hardest. Part of our jobs in ministry is to prepare people for Babylon tomorrow morning at work, on the train, all those things, at university, even around your table with family who may not believe. I wonder how it is around the dinner table of John Piper with Abraham Piper at the moment. Now is not the time. Now is not the time. But can we point out there's never a good time to honour God. There's never a time when the conditions are curling wave perfect. Never a good time. There's always something that would stop us or frighten us, or more likely, and it's true as I've watched it even as I went through college, some of my own colleagues, that would lure us away from Jesus and the gospel. It's not the steaming pile of evil that you might give it up for. It might be something that's good, but not honouring of God. God's call is for us to forge our identity as his house. We are his house. Haggai is not about getting your church to pay the mortgage off. It's about identifying with God when it's hard, about making the decision to preference his people when we don't want to. As Marva Dawn's book calls it, a right royal waste of time, church. But it's right, it's true, it's good. It's about being discipled more deeply when there are so many distractions, about facing the hostility of a world that says you shouldn't live for Jesus when you've got a mobile Babylon in your back pocket. And it's very easy to make excuses and say the time has not yet come, because there's never a good time to glorify God, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. So what is God going to do about this situation? More likely, what is he already doing about it? He says this, consider your ways. You know that financial and agricultural ruin you're experiencing? I'm doing that, says God. I'm doing that. Verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. I blew it away. I've called for a drought. And you go, say what? Isn't life tough enough already and God's doing this? I've read Best Life Now. This shouldn't be happening. See, God's challenging Israel, isn't he? He's challenging them and saying, I have not changed. Your circumstances might have. The cultural moment may be against you. But my call on your life has not changed. So you've got financial ruin, famine, and drought. These are all signs, if Israel can look at it through God's eyes. Signs that Israel is breaking covenant with God. Way back in time, as they are entering the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, God lays out the blessings that Israel would experience for obeying him, for keeping covenant with God. And those things included financial security, good crops, plenty of rain. And he laid out the curses in Deuteronomy 28 at the back end of the blessings for disobedience, for breaking covenant. Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commands and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. What curses? Financial ruin, famine, drought. The times may have changed, says God, but I have not. You are to live for my people when the times are for you and when they're against you. I have not changed my mind about what is right and wrong despite government legislation. I have not altered what I approve of despite what Netflix says or even churches claim. To a wavering people, worried about being the bad guys and desperate to fit in to be like all the other nations, God challenges his people. Here's a beautiful thing. Flip that challenge over and you get a comfort. Everything around them has changed. Their place in the world, their hope for a king, their autonomy as a nation. And God says, I haven't changed. I'm still your God. You're still my people. You're still my treasured possession. Those covenant curses are designed for one thing, to bring you back to me, your unchangeable, faithful God, who chose you not because you were the most impressive of the nations, but because I decided to pour my love upon you. When everyone else is telling you, get on the right side of history, God says, I'm the author of history. When everyone else is saying, you know, you've got to get on to where things are headed, God says, I'm the beginning and the end. I am the I am. I haven't changed. Whatever tough times you're going through, God says to Israel and to us, I can deliver you. Just trust me. He says to Israel, rebuild my house, glorify me. I've got this. I've got this. And that's the challenge and the comfort for us, isn't it? That in Christ, God has taken the covenant curses in himself. One filthy, big, nasty drop of curse dropped on Jesus, the cross, and we inherit a blessing. We inherit a blessing. So how much more, in these troubled times, can we lean on our unchangeable God and take comfort, whatever the next 20 to 30 years looks like? How much more can we glorify him, even when the world says, nah. We read it in 1 Peter, didn't we? What did the words say? 1 Peter 2, 4-6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones, or let yourselves like living stones, be built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." As God builds us into his house, we don't have to have shame, even though the world says we should. It seems silly, doesn't it, to pour our time and energy and strategies into a bunch of people. It's just going to be hard. 27 years on in ministry, you know, I could tell you some tales. When your weekends get sucked up, when those nights out late, and you think, what is going on? When I had to disciple that person and I thought they'd be further along the road than they are, and there's another job offer over there that looks more enticing, and you know, you can see how you can start to feel the grind. And when that family member scorns you, or someone takes you down on social media, and you feel the shame. But one day, the promise, never put to shame. Never put to shame. So what happens next in the story? What happens next with Haggai? Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. A couple of weeks after 20 years of inertia, the temple was lying unfinished. Suddenly, renovation work begins again. The people obey God. From governor all the way down to the common people, it's like revival. They move from self-interest and self-glory to God-interest and God-glory, and it just doesn't describe him as an abstract Lord of hosts. It says, their God. Their God. When God works in our hearts again to stir us by his Spirit, to shift our identities to focusing on who he is and the identity he's giving us, it gets personal again. You realize, my God. It's not some abstract idea or philosophical framework that I'm assenting to. It's the living God. And the question is, what changed? Was it willpower? Did they just pull themselves up by their bootstraps after getting a Haggai lesson? No. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked. God's spirit stirs them to do what in their own strength they don't have the power to do or the desire to do. That's the gospel. God transforms them. Nothing else had changed. Their neighbors still hated them. The king was still suspicious of them. But their worried fear of others transformed into worshipful fear of their God. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. God's command to change is always accompanied by God's power to change. "I am with you," declares the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. Which Jesus, as he sends his disciples out to be shamed and beaten and scorned and mocked and killed, says, "I am with you even to the end of the age." The taste of God's spirit that Haggai's people had is ours in full measure in Christ. They could only dream of it. And why does God call for that temple to be rebuilt back in Haggai's day? So that one day, the greater temple, the greater place of sacrifice for worship, the greater place for sin, the greater place of God's dwelling place on earth, the greater place to identify with God, the Lord Jesus, could walk up and say, "Something greater than the temple is here." You can cope with being the bad guys. We can pour our energies into identifying with God and his people today in these tough times because someone greater than the temple has come. As I close, let me say this. Although I've written a book about it, about being the bad guys in the world, I do not know where the twists and turns of the world are going to take us. I have no clue. I have a projection in my mind. But we're not getting into a cable car here, folks. We're getting into a roller coaster. That's the way it's going to be. I don't know if the pressure to conform to the world's sexual ethics and the hostility towards the exclusive message of Jesus will increase for us, make life unbearable, lock us out of certain jobs, get us cut down by family and friends. And I don't know, painfully, how many more will shrink away and fall away because of that pressure and the cultural flow. It seems like there's a conga line at the moment when you open up every Christianity Today article. I don't know how many more will distract themselves with panelled houses and other identities in our churches, and that's going to be a hard thing as you see people distracted by the good life, because it is good. But I do know this, that for those of us who build deep foundations in God, who build deep relationships with his people, who forge holy and courageous identities, who spend time and energy discipling each other and being discipled by others in community of God's people, there's nothing to fear, not even shame, for God is with us. Let's let ourselves be built into our cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. Even if you've neglected to do it again. Come back to him. His Spirit gives us the power to change, and we will never be put to shame. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that you give us the power to change and the desire. None of that is of us. All that of that is from you. We thank you for the greater temple, the Lord Jesus, the one who came, dealt with sin, showcased God's glory, the one who, the very person of God on earth. We pray that we will never allow shame to draw us away from him. Help us in our ministries to showcase the glory of Jesus in good times and in bad times. There's never a good time to honour God, but may we do it anyway. May we do it anyway. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.